It's great to be with you. If you have a Bible this morning, you can turn it open to Revelation chapter 2. We'll make our way back to our journeying through the letters to the seven churches. And this morning, by the grace of God, if he wills, we'll move through verses 8 through 11 here in Revelation chapter 2, the very last book in the Bible. If you didn't bring one with you today, please follow on the screen as the verses are displayed there for you to read, as I read out loud so that you can allow the Lord's word to both go in your ears and then also through your eye gate into your heart and allow him to minister to you in that way. I'll say it often. I'll say it again today. It's so important that when you come here, no matter if it's myself who's preaching or one of the elders or pastors, that you read through the scripture with whoever's presenting the word to you so that you can see that it's God's word, not our opinion, not our curriculum, not our agenda. It's God's word. And so that if you like it, you give God the glory. And if you have a problem with it, you take it up with him, not us. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Let's read through these verses in its entirety here. This letter that's written to a church, it's only a few verses. How many of you read ahead with great anticipation? Awesome. Just a few verses here. I encourage you to do that every week, at least for the next several weeks. We'll take a church at a time. This was the easiest, only four verses, so homework will be doubled for next week, but I trust in you. I have confidence that you'll be able to handle what's written to the Church of Pergamos for next week. But for this week, we're with Smyrna, and it says in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 2, words are in red, it's Jesus who's speaking. He says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, the one that was dead and is alive. Remember, he's pulling from chapter 1 when he already gave description of himself. And he takes what he already said in chapter 1, and then he re-says it in the letters to the seven churches according to what they need to hear in their hour of need. Now, I'm going to tell you something right off the bat. I'm a Bible thumper. I believe that God's word is fully inspired by God's Spirit. I believe that there is no error here. I believe that this comes from the Lord. I believe that it is alive. I believe that it is powerful. And I believe that every time we open it, it accomplishes its purposes. That we're set by the Lord Almighty before the foundation of the world. And I believe that where we are this morning is not coincidental to any of your life's circumstances, to any of our lives' circumstances, to what we are going through, to what we're coming out of, to what we're going into. This is always going to be, I hear often people say that was a word in season. It's always a word in season. If it wasn't in season for you, you're out of season. This is always a word in season. So this letter was written 2,000 years ago to a literal church, but it's what the Spirit is saying to the church today. And he wants you to hear, Calvary. He wants you to hear, first service. I might not do this in second. But he wants you to hear. He is the first and he is the last. Now listen, there's only one first and there's only one last. We've ruined our generation. Kids go on a race and we give everybody a medal. Good effort. Good try. No, terrible. You lost. You don't get a trophy. Only the guy who wins should get a trophy. You want a trophy? Train harder. You want a trophy? Get up earlier. Go practice. Go run. Go stretch. Go exercise. Go work out. Eat better. You want the trophy? Endure. Push, right? I mean, but we've lost that today. Good effort. Good try. It was a valiant, attempt there. No, you lost. There's one first. And there's also only one last. If we all race and I come in last, there's no company there. I'm the last one. Jesus says to you and I this morning, incredibly comforting words. He says, I'm the first. Nobody precedes me. There was myself and then nothing. I was there when everything was created. I'm the creator God. And I'm also the last. He's the only one. It speaks of his eternity here. He is the eternal God. He's always been and he always will be. Isn't that encouraging you this morning? Came to church to be encouraged, didn't you? The Lord wants me to tell you something. He wants me to tell you that he's always existed and he'll always exist. COVID's not going to get him. Global pandemic's not going to get him. The anarchy that's in our country, it isn't going to thwart him from his throne. Aren't you encouraged today? Russia is not going to overtake him. China, the nations of the world, the Middle East. And he's telling you and I this morning, there's security in all of this. Because he's our trailblazer. He's our forerunner. He's our captain. So he says to the bride this morning, he says to the team, he says to you and I, coming out of our Monday through Saturday, whatever that looked like. I hope it wasn't anything like my Monday through Saturday. I'm the first. And I'm the last. I've always been. And I'll always be. Then you say, well, geez, what more do you got now, Pastor? Well, look what he says here. He goes, I'm not just that, but I'm also the one that was dead and is now alive. We're good. I'm the one, the language is, who became dead, and I'm the one who is alive. That's very helpful to have a living Savior. Dead Savior is not going to do me any good. He's the living Savior. He says, I was the one that was dead, and I am the one that is alive. In other words, he says, I'm the cause and the victim of my death. I submitted my spirit to the Lord, and I raised myself from the grave. I entered into it. I allowed it to happen. Church, what is our greatest foe? Death. What is our greatest, enemy of our souls? Death. And Jesus says, I got it. I've already handled it for you. I'm the first, I'm the last. He writes this letter to this church. I'm going way different than what I intended. I'm going to trust it. He writes this church, and there's nothing to correct them of. He writes this church in this area of Smyrna. Its name means myrrh. That's a spice that you would use to embalm a dead body. Remember when Joseph and Nicodemus came to anoint the Lord's body when they took him down from the cross? They brought all of that weight of myrrh to use to anoint his body. It's also a perfume that a groomsman would wear. We see that in Song of Solomon. And you get the smell of myrrh by crushing. This is the persecuted, hurting, wounded church that is still in existence today in modern-day Turkey. Izmir is its name. Where about 5% of the whole country is all that is what is Christian. And so much of this group of people is what makes up those believers, if you would, their belief, their faithfulness, their steadfastness today. This is who he's writing to. There's nothing to correct them of. There's going to be a challenge and then a promise attached to that challenge. But he's stooping to these people who were hurting. And he says, I am. You're like myrrh. There's a beautiful aroma. There's a beautiful scent that comes from your crushing. And he says, and I want you to be encouraged that you're not going to experience anything that I haven't already experienced. Your greatest foe, your greatest fear, maybe, because persecution was that great, he's going to say that Satan himself is after them, is death. But I already tasted of death for you. I've already went through death for you. And I'm the one who's alive. And he says that to you this morning. I don't know what you've got going on. But he says that to you this morning. He says it to every single one of you this morning. I'm the first and I'm the last. I was there when I watched you and saw you, when I called you and I knew you would veer off the path. It's your first Sunday back. Welcome home. When your faith was shaken and you went through what you never fathomed that you'd be able to endure to go through, and your inner eye says, I want you to know, I'm the first, I'm the last. I'm the one who was dead, and I'm now alive. I want you to be encouraged. And I know, he says, I know divinely, I know completely your works. I'm so aware of every move you make. Depending how you view God, where you're at with him this morning, that will either spook you or that will encourage you. If you've been weeping and you've been weary and you've been condemned, that will lift your soul. If you've been in sin and you've been carnal and you've been backslidden, that might sort of spook you a little bit, but it's not intended to spook. It's intended to encourage. I know everything there is to know about you. I know you completely. I know you thoroughly. I know you in a way that only I can as the Almighty. I know your works. I know that you're laboring, like the Church of Ephesus that we studied 2 weeks back. I know that you're laboring to exhaustion. But then he says something here. He says, I know your tribulation. I know that you're under tremendous pressures. The tool that would be used to thresh the wheat and the grain, to separate the wheat from the chaff that would run over it in this heavy, powerful farm tool. That's what's supposed to be understood here, that you're under this tremendous weight. You're feeling like you can't breathe. Your heart is overwhelmed. You're struggling with putting one foot in front of the other, and I know it. That's why I'm starting this way. I'm the first, and I'm the last. I'm the one who was dead, and now I'm the one who is alive. And I want to encourage you, Jesus says. I always find that fascinating when he wants to encourage us. He says, I know about your poverty. Abject poverty. Totally broke. Nothing is going right. Poverty stricken. But there's a parenthetical portion that's not to be missed in verse 9. Jesus, his assessment of this church is this, but you are rich. Now, when we get to chapter 3 in 3 years, verse 17, when we get to the church of Laodicea, they were rich, but Jesus says they were poor. This church is poor, but Jesus says you are rich. Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 17, he says, you say you're rich, you got increased goods, and you got need enough, and he says, but you don't even know that you are wretched. You don't even know that you are miserable. Isn't that crazy? We don't even know when we're miserable sometimes. You don't even know that you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. He says here to this church of Smyrna, whose scent is like myrrh in his nostrils, as they're being pressed, as they're being crushed, as they're going through it, as they're under the weight of trials. He says, listen, human evaluation of you might be poverty stricken. The church 35 miles north, Ephesus, might look at you and say, you're broke as a joke. He says, but heaven's evaluation is this, even though you are poor, you are spiritually rich. Because when you go through weighty trials, when you're under the heaviness of life and you endure still, you put a smile on your Savior's face. You think, man, God, I'm in a season where I'm not even doing anything for you. I could barely breathe. I'm just trying to catch my breath right now. I'm mourning the loss of this person. I'm coming out of a divorce. My kid is a prodigal. My only ministry is praying for them to return. What use am I for you anyways? The Lord says, I've never been more pleased with you. I've never been more pleased with the fact that you're just putting one foot in front of the other when it's the most difficult season of your life to date. How encouraging. Let him set you free. He's just glad you're here. He's just blessed that you came. He's just blessed that you're trying to understand the scripture this morning. He wants to set us free. He's just blessed that you're trying to feel it. I don't feel it. You don't have to feel it. He's just blessed that you're trying to feel it. If some haughty Christian will say to you, it's not by feeling, it's by faith. Okay, Job's friend. You don't have any clue. You don't say that to somebody who's suffering. He's just blessed that you came. You see, and this is coming for me because I've suffered. If somebody's never suffered, they don't understand. They don't have the depth. They don't have the ability to communicate these things. They wouldn't be able to teach the text this way. But when you have gone through it, because ideas are easy, but life is hard. And when you go through it, the Lord speaks to you in such a way that he can't speak to you. Moms and dads, you wish to God your kids were sitting next to you. They're wayward. They're back in that world. And you're wondering, what did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. You're a human being. You did the best you can. Be set free, but do your best and commit the rest. Some of you, your marriages are sinking. You're wondering, why did my marriage go down the drain? It's just because there's human nature. There's sin. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You might feel poor. You might feel like you've brought nothing to contribute. You might feel like dirty rags and you barely made it into your seat. But Jesus is here. Jesus came to wash your feet, to look you in the eyes and say, you might evaluate yourself this way, but I say you're rich. I say what you've endured and what you've gone through and that you're still showing up and you're battling that sin nature and you're battling that sin tendency. The world says you were born that way. You might as well embrace it. But the Bible says, no, you weren't born that way. You have a tendency. You have iniquity. Your heart is bent in that direction, but you're fighting against it, and I'm proud of you. You see that? I know your works, your abject poverty, your tribulation, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of them that say they're Jews and they're not, but they're of the synagogue of Satan. There's people in Smyrna who are saying that these Christians are crazy, that they're going around and they say you got to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus, and they're absolutely antagonizing the persecution of these Christians that was so tremendous that you and I can't even fathom. This was the first place where a Caesar temple was erected and Caesar worship was mandated. You couldn't get your work papers if you didn't go to the altar of Caesar at the temple of Caesar once a year and proclaim Caesar to be sovereign Lord and to take ashes and sprinkle it on the temple. You couldn't get your work papers. You couldn't be a mason. You couldn't be a carpenter. You couldn't provide for your family. You had to proclaim Caesar to be sovereign Lord. And then you can go for the rest of the year and worship whatever God that you wanted to. We don't understand. That's why I'm not, if I was in like a third world country right now, if I was where the underground churches, I would teach this completely different. I'd ride the persecution wave. We don't know persecution. We're having church. I keep hearing people say, Pastor, when are you going to stand up to the governor? For what? He's not persecuting us. We're having church. Look at us. Thank God we can do this. We're worshiping Jesus. Nobody told us we can't worship Jesus. Listen, if our suffering is having a couple seats between another family and ourselves, we're doing all right. If our suffering is we had to put a covering over our face till we were seated, because COVID only goes over your head. But either way, we're seated. You know, we're doing okay. I can't preach it in that manner to our church this morning. But the antagonistic spirit of the Antichrist against the church is certainly rising. This might be something we might have to make a circle back to in a few months. The start of 2021 could be even crazier. We might start experiencing some of these things. These folks were. It says you got people who are saying they're Jews, but they might be Jews by blood, but They're not acting like the sons and daughters of Abraham, the father of our faith. They're slandering you. They're coming against you. He says, listen, in the midst of all these things, fear none of them. That's present imperative. You've got to stop right now. It's not optional. You've got to stop fearing right now. There's an addiction to fear. We all got to fight that. There's endorphins that are released when you're fearful, and people become addicted to being afraid. They are addicted to being afraid. That's why journalism and the news media and stuff is so powerful today. People love to be afraid. People love to be tortured. Watching the news, listening to the news, fretting, biting their nails, panicking. There's this obsession with being afraid. And Jesus says to his bride this morning, you shouldn't be afraid. In fact, you shouldn't be afraid of anything. And if you say, well, what's your credentials? He says, well, I'll take you right to the beginning again. I'm the first and I'm the last. I was the one who was dead and now I'm the one who's alive. You got anybody else in your corner like that? Don't be afraid of any of these things which you shall suffer. And there's going to be suffering. It stinks. And it's not just because you're a Christian, and it's not because you're just trying to be holy, and it's not because you did something wrong, and it's also not because you did something right. It's just there's suffering in this fallen world. Okay? There just is. There's no avoiding it. There's no escaping it. It's just going to happen. He says there's going to be suffering in this world. But behold, you just blitz through beholds, don't you? You're not supposed to. Beholds are like, stop right now, whatever you're doing. Put away your phone, X out of Instagram. Give me your attention, Jesus says. He says, I want you to hear this right now. Behold, this is something that you should be underlining, circling, making note of. He wants to encourage us as his bride this morning. The devil might even cast some of you in prison so that you might be tried. And you are going to have tribulation 10 days. That's the title of my message today. 10 days. And then he goes like this, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown. It's not a crown. It's definite article. It's the crown of life. He that has an ear, go ahead and check. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. It's what he is saying this morning unto the churches, that's plural. And he that overcometh, Jesus says, here's the promise. No correction, just a challenge. What's the challenge? We just spoke about it a few minutes ago. Be faithful to the end. Be faithful to the end. Can you settle your heart this morning that you're going to do your very best to be faithful to the end? Long obedience in the same direction. Faithful to the end. He says this, and then the promise attached to the challenge is that Almighty God is going to reward those who have overcome, and they will not be hurt by the second death. Born once, you've heard it before, you've seen it, you're born once, you die twice. You're born twice, you die once. That's the message in simplicity. If you're just born of the flesh through your mother's womb, you will die twice. There's a physical death and there's a spiritual death. If you are born of your mother's womb and you come into this world and then you are born again of God's Spirit, then you will die once physically, but that will not be the end all. That will be the vice that is used to usher you, to usher me, to usher us into everything that is eternal. So in other words, that will be just the beginning. You think you're tired? You think, man, life's been long? You haven't even started yet. You and I are eternal beings. Jesus makes this promise. He says, I know things are hot where you are. I know the intensity of the persecution is strong. I know that your bishop, and I don't know how much you want to get into church history right now, but Polycarp, if you do, the bishop here at this time, a 30-year-old young man, a protege, church history, Irenaeus writes, church fathers, of him being a student of John. John the Revelator, the apostle, that's who's being written to. This guy would be burned to a stake at 85 years old. He'd be faithful to the Lord for another 50 plus years. And then eventually the Roman soldiers would come and find him at his farmhouse outside of the area of the city of Smyrna. And he knew they were coming, and what does he do? He makes them breakfast. Church history tells us. And he sits and prays with these Roman soldiers for over 2 hours. They say to him at the end of their visit, we wish we never found you. And they bring him back to the proconsul and to a stadium full of Christ haters. And they say, all you have to do, Polycarp, the leader of this church, all you got to do is just renounce your belief in Jesus as supreme God. All you got to do is just say, Caesar is Lord. If you say Caesar is Lord, you'll be set free. He says, actually, I have what he says. How about that? I was there. I'm just kidding. According to the traditions of church fathers, according to the anonymous martyrdom of Polycarp written in the era of the church fathers, this is his famous statement upon being told what I just said. Renounce Christ or die. He says, according to this, quote, 86 years have I served the Lord, and he never wronged me. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? Close quote. And apparently, they went to go and tie his hands behind the stake that the Jews brought for him to be burned to. The Jews that Jesus says that they say they're Jews, but they're not. Apparently, they're the ones who supplied the wood for the burning of this bishop. And when they took him and they brought him to this place, he says, you don't have to tie my hands. I'm not going anywhere. He just put his hands behind his back, and they lit him on fire. And as the story's told, a sphere of fire just sort of encompassed him, and he wasn't quite yet burning. And people were just amazed, and the proconsul was so frustrated and angry, he told his soldier next to him, take your spear and jam it into his side. So as he's burning in the fire, he puts the spear into his side, and so much blood came out. So much blood came out that it put the fire out. And apparently, perhaps, the smell was like myrrh. I know what you're going through. Polycarp's witness, testimony to the end, is what Jesus was calling them to. It is what he's calling us to this morning. And he says, I know you got stuff going on. I know that it's difficult. I know that some things are dropped your way that you never saw coming. And if you did see him coming, you would have never even tried to step toward Christ. But I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm the one that's always been, and I'm the one that overcame your greatest foe. And I will reward you with the crown of life. Two crowns in Scripture, one for a king in the New Testament, one for an athlete that wins the competition, specifically the Olympic Games. He says, I got one of those waiting for you. And you're going to need a crown, by the way. You'll see when we get to chapter 4 and chapter 5. You don't want to be standing in heaven, the only one without crowns. It's pastoral humor, y'all. You can laugh a little bit. What do you want me to do up here? I'm dying at times. But I believe that we will cast those crowns at the feet of Jesus. He says there's a reward. But what's this 10 days thing about? Anyone else hung up on that? 10 days, it's interesting. I did a lot of studying on it, but time is up, so let's close our Bibles and pray. That'd be the easy thing to do. I don't fully know what the 10 days is, to be honest, because I don't think it really matters. Scholars who are way smarter than myself that spend so much of their life studying say it's literal. Others say that it's not literal, that it was speaking of something. I don't really know, but I did do this. I did a little study, and I'll just give it to you. You go and check it out later, but I want to make this point and make it strong. So let me just read these things to you of where 10 days shows up elsewhere. Genesis chapter 24, verse 55. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10 days. And after that, she'll go free. Did you catch that? There's a limit. That's what I see here. Then in Job chapter 19, in Job chapter 19, it's spoken of again. Hang on. I don't know where I wrote it. Job 19, verse 3. These 10 times, Job speaking, have you reproached me? You are not ashamed that you make yourselves strange to me. And then he's going to go on to say, and now that's enough. 10 times, that's it. That's enough. And then just one other place that I want to give to you. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 12. Another instance where this sort of idea shows up. Prove thy servants, I beg thee, 10 days. And then let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. So I feel like where it's used in Scripture, at least in these instances, is consistent to what is described as a normal Greek expression for a short time. You got what I'm saying? I believe what Jesus is saying here, whether it's literal or not, is that whatever it is, it's just a short time. Isn't that sort of similar to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians? I love using the Bible to be a commentary of the Bible. I'm just spitting Scripture right now. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, Paul calls life a moment, isn't it? Isn't it? He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, why we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, hear it please, are temporal. And then he says this, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And it never comes more to life than when there's a casket right there. I did it yesterday for a 32-year-old, and I'm doing it tomorrow for, how old was Nate? 46. I had to look at parents burying their child yesterday, and I have to look at a mother burying her son after her husband not too long ago tomorrow. And you want to know what the constant reminder is every time I do it? This life is so, so short. and it will soon pass. And nothing that you accumulate earned can you take with you. And then literally when we take that last breath and we open our eyes, I just believe it's so instantaneous. There will be the face of Jesus. It'll be over. Over here, but just the beginning of everything. And it will be like, Lord, that was the truest thing Pastor said in a long time when he said that it was just 10 days. Whether it's 10 literal days, whether it's 10 years, whether it's 10 times 10 years. What's 100 years? What's 100 years? How old are you all? Don't start answering that. But how old are you? Think this through. I've been the pastor for almost 10 years now. 1 month, 10 years. Where did 10 years go? My wife was pregnant for my son. He's almost 10 years old. Where did 10 years go? Where did a decade go? That's a decade. Where did it go? Where did it go? This is where the Lord wants us this morning. He just wants me to say to you as his messenger, what is 10 days? What is 10 years? What is 10 times 10 years? Whatever you have going on when you die, because one out of every one person dies, everybody's going to die when you die. That is just the ushering into everything that is eternal. Relationships, wealth. Remember he said to you, and he said to me, and he said to Smyrna, you think you're poor, but you're rich. And you're like, I ain't rich. He says, no, you are rich. And as soon as you enter into glory, you're going to see how rich you were, depending on how faithful you were to Jesus Christ. You have no clue. You don't have a status here on this earth. It's so temporal. Your status is in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. Everything that Jesus has for you is eternal. It's weighty. It's glorious. So whatever you're going through, nobody's belittling it. That would be audacious. That'd be presumptuous. That'd be insensitive. And that would be a strong lack of compassion. I'm not belittling it. I don't want to compare. I don't want to sit here and say, what's your week been like? Let's size it up. Let me tell you about my week. I don't want to talk too much about the service I did yesterday with one of my very good friends. And I don't want to talk about the service that I have to do tomorrow. And I don't want to have to talk about my sister-in-law, who we're coming on 7 years of her passing. And I don't want to talk about my brother. And I don't want to talk about my parents. And I don't want to talk about all these other things that are badges of hurt up against your badges of hurt. I'm not interested in doing that. Because my suffering is my suffering, and your suffering is your suffering, and our suffering is all filtered through the sovereign hands of God. And I'm sorry for you, and I hope that you're sorry for me, but we could all say to each other this morning, it's only for 10 days. It's only for a season. It's only for a short period of time, and not even death will have its final say. It won't be the end all. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Now you know why Paul talks trash to death. Because he gets it. Paul would literally say in the Greek, he would say that death has been abolished. The power of death has been abolished. It's been taken out. It's been taken out of it for the believer. So Jesus is saying, no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets there, using death as the supreme thing, because that's what we fear the most. Well, we don't fear death perhaps the most. I think we fear how we're going to die. If our hope is in Christ. But he says, I've already tasted of it. Everything that he writes of here, he says, I've already endured. He says, you're in tribulation. You're being persecuted. I got crucified for lies. I was rejected by my kinsmen. My siblings told me I was crazy. They tried grabbing me from the crowd and they said, he's loco. Sorry. They said he was a madman. Some of you are experiencing a little of that. You're tasting of some of these things. Jesus, I'm your high priest who's acquainted with all your sorrows. But I'm here to tell you I went all the way to the end in my acquainting myself with these things. And I even tasted of death for you, but I got up out of the grave and I overcame. And I made a way so that where I have gone, you will go. All you got to do is follow my footsteps. You're going to suffer. Don't you wish that I had a word from the Lord today saying, suffering's done for the church. Rose garden for the rest of our days. Don't you wish? I wish. I wish that the prosperity false gospel was a real thing. But the reality is, whether you're in Christ or not, that's the point I need you to understand. There's going to be stuff. In Christ or not, I've had people say, well, maybe I won't walk with the Lord. That has nothing to do with it. It's a fallen world. Bad things happen all the time. That's your answer. I hear, why do bad things happen to good people? Because it's a sin-filled world. Because man's running the globe right now under the sovereignty of God's hand. Because the devil is the prince of the air. That's why. This is a fallen world. This is not how Christ intended it. But there's a day coming, he says. That's what he wants you to know. That's what he says to Smyrna. In the meantime, he says, while you wait for that day, the day of the Lord, while you wait for that day, he says, keep doing what you're doing. You smell like myrrh. There's a scent that comes from your life. It's beautiful to me, he says. Just keep trucking. That's the challenge. Just keep trucking. Just keep purposing to get up, dust yourself up, put one foot in front of the other, and keep going. You miss your parent. He understands. You lost your parent. You lost your child. He sympathizes with you. He empathizes with you. Your kid's in the world. We only know what a prodigal is because of the father. What is it that you got going on this morning? He stoops to us and he says, it's just in the big scheme of things, 10 days. Just 10 days. All wrongs will be made right. Got a lot of hot-headed Christians right now. Want justice, want order, want judgment, getting real angry at the world. Don't do it. You'll lose your witness. Don't do it. There's a day coming. We don't put our hope in man. Okay, our identity supremely is not the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, Libertarian, none of that. It's all fallen man that's a part of that. Our hope is in the God-man, Jesus, okay? And he is coming. And let me say these things to you because he's on the subject matter of death. And death seems to be a movement in the church right now, and it will always be till Christ comes because that's the wages of sin. Not a person's sin particularly, but just sin. It's just what ushers us into everything that's eternal. Do you know how amazing that is when there's a pulpit in front of me that's wider than I am? That I'm able, this is not it. I'm almost as wide as this one. But my big wooden box, one that we use for funerals because of the microphone. Do you know how amazing that is that I can do-si-do around that pulpit and lean and look at the father and mother of a child and say, there will be a day that you will be reunited with your child. Most of you will never know because you don't do what I do. I'm telling you, testimonially right now, that I can come outside of a pulpit and stoop and look in the eyes of a parent and say, there will be a day, this is for somebody in here, where in the resurrection, we'll hit that eventually, you will be reunited with your child. That's part of what makes the gospel so good. Jesus is so amazing. Can I go for 4 more minutes? Who are you to tell me no? There will be a day, listen to this, this is tremendous, because the Lord just gave me an insight. The Bible says, if we're the generation that experiences the rapture of the church, what happens? What does he do? He comes in the cloud. He comes in the clouds to receive us. He's bringing our loved ones with him to get us. Now, if you're like the coming star, if you're like the main attraction, like at least how I see it in Hollywood and movies and with athletes, like you want that soul entrance. You want the stage to yourself so that you can shine brightest, right? Jesus has been waiting to come and get his bride for all of these years. And he's so compassionate to us that he is going to bring our loved ones with him so that we can meet him and them in the air. Miscarried babies, stillborns. You have kids in heaven, daddy, mommy. I don't know. I think that everyone's around the age of 30 in heaven, so maybe they're not saying daddy, mommy. That would be weird. But dad, mom, I don't know what it will be. We're certainly, people say, well, we know what we knew here. We're certainly not going to become more dumb when we get to heaven. I think we are going to know as we are known. there will be this reunion with grandparents. I got all my grandparents there. I didn't meet my grandfather Louis yet. I'm going to meet him. I've been told that I look like him, and we're going to see each other. And whoa, that's weird. You know, there's going to be grandparents, Pastor Jim, your brother, your sister. That's powerful. That's powerful. 10 days. Just 10 days. Just 10 days. God, strengthen us to be faithful to the end. We had this trip planned. Worship team, would you come? We had this trip planned for our leadership to go to the Adirondacks this week. And just to seek the Lord, spend some time together, and get vision for our church. We planned this trip probably 8 weeks ago. It's already over. I'm already back in the pulpit. It's already a new week. Doesn't that happen with everything you look forward to in life? You wait. Oh, next summer we're doing this. All of a sudden, next summer's here. It comes. It's over. It's November. Next Sunday's All Saints Day. November, Thanksgiving, Christmas. We're already here. 2021, the elections. It's next Tuesday. I mean, these are things, how crazy of a year it's been, right? And it's already almost over. 2020, I can't wait till this year's over. Well, there you go. You had your wish. It's just over. My daughter's going to be 14. I don't look old enough to have a 14-year-old. Where does it go? And I think the Lord, in the best sense of it all, just wants to stoop and say to us this morning, again, not making little of what you're going through. It's painful. We get it. I get it. He gets it most. But it's little. And it's light compared to what you're going to experience there. I promise you, you'll come and find me when we get there, and you're going to say, it's true. This is crazy. God, help us, I pray, just to keep putting one foot in front of the other, to believe you out your word, that the things of this life that are burdensome and wearisome and troublesome, God, help us to believe you that in comparison, up against the weight of glory, Lord, that it will be nothing. Help us to embrace, Lord, that there's a governing to our suffering. It's only for a time. I'm so thankful for the 10 days. It's only for a time. There'll be an end to it, you tell us. There's a day coming where you're gonna get us and you're going to receive us. And you're going to bring us unto yourself and reunite us with our loved ones and our family and our friends that are already there with you. I can't imagine the emotion that we'll experience when that day comes. But Lord, perhaps part of the tears in our eyes that you wipe away will be that we didn't really take you up on this when we were here, and we were too vested with temporal things, worldly things. Maybe, Lord, there's going to be regret and the beginning of our eternity with you of wishing that we told more people about you, that we were more holy, that we were more serious about your word. So, Lord, I pray this morning for this first service that you would wake us from our slumber, that you would wake us, Lord, from apathy, that, Lord, you'd put fire in our bones, fire in our hearts, that we would love harder, that we would be more forgiving, that we would be filled with compassion and empathy. And God, that we would be faithful until the end. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your precious, precious word. It's like honey on our lips. It's like water to our weary, thirsty souls. Thank you for it, Lord. It is a word in season, and we receive it this morning. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Let's stand and worship.